Thank you, Mr. Kester. Good afternoon, everyone. I greet you all on behalf of my wife. She's home today. She's got laryngitis. She's blaming it on me, too. I never had laryngitis, although I did have sort of a scratchy throat there for a while. Disclaimer, I feel kind of funny sometimes. I bring my Bible up here, and we're supposed to bring our Bibles up here, but I have to say my vision is such that I struggle reading out of my Bible, and I have to print out big print on my paper here. So just to be completely honest about that. A few months back, I was home alone at lunch, AM sometimes, and sometimes I'll listen to Bill O'Reilly's The O'Reilly Update. On this particular day, though, he had a guest host named Mike Slater. Toward the end of the show, Mr. Slater gave a short commentary on what he called the five big lies of our modern world. Five big lies that have had a negative impact on our nation today. Lie number one, he said, life is random. There is no purpose or order to it. You have no control. Life just happens, and you try different ways to respond and see what works the best for you. I'm condensing and paraphrasing. Probably didn't hear that all exactly the way I'm saying it. Lie number two, truth is relative. Everyone has their own truth and is entitled to their own truth. Lie number three, man is basically good. You were born good until you're corrupted by society, whether it's your parents or trauma you've experienced or oppression by the system. You can always blame something or someone else for your problems because you are good. If life is random, truth is relative, man is basically good. Number four, the highest virtue is tolerance. Lie number five, the meaning of life is found in what you possess. Mr. Slater then went on to counter each one of these lies. Number one, life is not random. God is in control. Number two, truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. Number three, man is not basically good. He said, man is wicked. I'm not sure if we would have put it that way. We might have said man is a sinner in need of a savior. Number four, tolerance is not the highest virtue. Righteousness is. And number five, the most important thing in your life is not what you possess, but what you believe. Specifically, what you believe about Jesus Christ. And I think we'd agree that Mr. Slater has identified five broad general lies that have had a negative impact on our society today. There are, however, some very specific lies that have also caused damage, and I'll randomly list off a few of them. You've probably heard some of them as well, and some of them have been around for a long time. All life on Earth is a result of evolution. Marriage is obsolete. The Bible is not relative today. Relevant for today, I should say. Smoking marijuana is harmless. Jesus was born on December 25th. Drug use, gambling, pornography, and prostitution are victimless crimes because no one is harmed except for those who willingly engage in those activities. Love is love. Doesn't matter if it's a man loving a woman or a man loving a man or two women loving each other. It's all love. It's all the same. Moving our clocks ahead 1 hour tonight will save daylight. That's always kind of bugged me. Recent years, however, we've been subjected to a new variety of lies. Lies that defy logic. They defy reality. such as men can have babies. And there must be people in some pretty high positions of authority that actually believe that. I think I've mentioned to a few of you, I was surprised at Sprague High School a few months back, going to the men's bathroom in there, and there's a feminine product dispenser in the men's bathroom. And apparently, it has to do with some state law, and I think pretty soon all the public restrooms, male, female, and male, boys, girls, they've all got feminine product dispensers in them. Brethren, we live in a deceived world, a world of misinformation, disinformation, delusion, and outright lies. But what's striking to me is there seem to be so many people now who actually seem to believe those lies. And today we'll focus on a few of the methods used by those who would have us believe some of those lies. For a title, I decided on, thought it had a good ring to it, The Devices of a Deceiver. And I'll present five of these devices. There are probably more of them, but I'll take the time for five today. Device number one, call evil good and good evil. I'm taking the wording from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. The passage contains both a means of deception and a warning to those who use it. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If you want to deceive people, or even yourself, make good things sound bad and make bad things sound good. Use wording that's the exact opposite of the intent. Flip things upside down. Have any of you read George Orwell's novel, 1984? Kind of curious. I see a few hands go up. Yeah, you read it when we were in high school. In it, there's a governmental entity called the Ministry of Truth, ironically. It had three slogans: war is peace, freedom is slavery, and ignorance is strength. And Orwell used those slogans as examples to show how a government can use language to manipulate the thinking of an entire population. And when we look at what's happening, and what has happened over the last few years in our own government, what he wrote back in the late 1940s, I think it was 1948-49, seems quite prophetic. 2010, Congress passed the Affordable Care Act. And what did health insurance prices do? Did they become more affordable? More recently, there was the Inflation Reduction Act, which calls for more government spending, but if you spend more money than there are goods and services being produced, the value of the money goes down, and inflation is not reduced, it goes up. Then there's the Respect for Marriage Act. 1996, Congress passed the Defense of Marriage Act, and that was accurately named. It actually defended the institution of marriage by specifically defining marriage as the union of one man and one woman. The Respect for Marriage Act, ironically, does the opposite. It completely nullifies the Defense of Marriage Act. Or how about organizations? Or how about the organization specifically whose name shows how they're trying to make evil sound good? Planned Parenthood. It's an organization focused on a procedure that actually prevents parenthood. And they use terms like reproductive health care and reproductive rights. So if you didn't know any better, you'd think, oh, they want to defend the right to reproduce. But no. And in Oregon, they're actually defending the right to legally abort, we should probably say murder, a full-term baby just before the moment of birth. And if that's not calling evil good, I don't know what is. Device number two. Use obscure language to hide the truth. Use obscure language to hide the truth. This is related to, or perhaps just a corollary to, point number one. You know, don't say unborn baby. Say fetal tissue. Redefine words. Change the meaning of words. Lie about the intended meaning of the words. Marriage has been redefined, and now we're seeing efforts to redefine man and woman. Also, when you see language and definitions that are intentionally broad, if they're very general, if they're nonspecific, beware, because the intent then is to mislead. I encountered this in the new aspect of the annual training that I have to go through each fall as a teacher. Even as a substitute teacher, I have to go through this training with the Salem School District, and I encountered this. And I'll give you some quotes from it to show you what I mean. This is under the general, or under the heading, you can probably guess here, Gender Equity Training for Salem Kaiser Public School Staff. Important things to remember. Definitions are broad and can mean different things to different people who identify with them. Each individual's personal definition should be considered correct for that person. Now, this sounds an awful lot like Mike Slater's lie number two. You know, truth is relative. Everybody has their own truth. To continue the quote, language changes rapidly, and terms can become outdated or become slang. Gender is a social construct and is often presented in society as a binary of male and female. But there are many genders that break from the binary. Now, this is teacher training. I read that and I thought, I wonder how my old college dictionary would define gender. So I looked it up, my old Webster's 7th new edition. Under gender, noun, got a one-word definition, sex. Okay, well, how do they define sex then? Okay, so you go to sex, noun, number one definition. Either of two, didn't say many, either of two divisions of organisms distinguished respectively as male or female. So by changing the language, you can deny the truth and you can defy reality. If you redefine gender, then you can redefine man. And you can deceive people into thinking a man can have a baby. There are also subtle ways in which the language is being manipulated. And again, I'll refer to the staff training documents as an example, because it repeatedly uses the phrase assigned sex or sex assigned at birth. It even uses the wording in its own definition, which I didn't think you're supposed to do. You don't define a word with the word you're defining. But anyway, quoting here, assigned sex is the sex, female, male, or intersex, assigned to infants when they were born. Well, why use the word assigned? Would it be more accurate to say that sex is revealed or sex is discovered at birth? That's basic biology. Now, why would they use this terminology? Why say a sign? Well, this way, somebody doesn't like their gender, they can blame it on the midwife. Where's Betty? The midwife or the delivery doctor. Maybe sometimes you assign the wrong sex. Probably not, Betty. But transgenderism then could be said to be the result of someone else's incorrect or mistaken assignment. In fact, the teacher training document defines transgender as someone, I'm quoting again, someone whose gender is not the same as their assigned sex, rather than saying someone who mistakenly believes he or she is the opposite sex. Now, I realize that I'm using a lot of examples related to the LGBTQ issue, and that I've already spoken about this topic maybe three or four times in the last 15 years. And those of you who are tired of me doing so, I apologize, but just when I think there's nothing more to say about it, I encounter a few new or more extreme aspects of the issue that need to be dealt with and our parents need to be aware of, especially if they've got children in the public schools. Device number three, repeat the lie often. Get others to repeat the lie. Quote an authority figure, a teacher, a college professor, a scientist, or better yet, a popular celebrity. They seem to know everything. Use the media, television, movies, the internet, social media. Indoctrinate the younger generation through the schools, or perhaps more effectively, through their smartphones. Make sure they see and hear the lie often and everywhere. Put up posters. There's a poster on the wall outside of the classroom I substituted in recently, and it was titled, Tips for Supporting Transgender People. And I learned from it that you're not supposed to say, ladies and gentlemen. The phrase, ladies and gentlemen, and here I'm quoting, is an extremely degrading transphobic slur that is designed to harm. When referring to people who are not transgender, I guess we'd be tempted to say just normal people. When referring to people who are not transgender, use terms like cisgender. This removes the implication that transgender people are unusual or something other than normal. Now, some of you may remember your history enough to know that Joseph Goebbels was Hitler's Nazi propaganda minister, World War II. And he said that if you tell a lie often enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. And related to this is the power of group peer pressure. Convince people that everybody else believes something, and so why don't you believe it too? Device number four, vilify those who speak the truth. We might recall how the religious leaders of Jesus' time tried to discredit him. They made an issue of a number of things. They made an issue of his friends being sinners, cheats, tax collectors. They even said he was demon-possessed, a blasphemer, a drunkard. So discredit those who bring the truth. Call them names, like hater, bigot, transphobe, religious fanatic, extremist. Label what they say hate speech. Call their message an attack and make victims out of those who believe the lies. Intimidate and harass anybody who speaks contrary to the lie. Late last summer, there was a front page article in the local Salem Statesman Journal newspaper concerning the transgender issue in the schools. Among the other things that I didn't agree with, the writer characterized efforts that some states were making to restrict restroom and locker room use according to biological sex as an attack on the LGBTQ plus community. So I sent an email to the article's author, and here's what I wrote. I said, "Hello, Mrs. So-and-so. During a recent school year, I substitute taught a PE class at Sprague High School. At one point, I was in the boys' locker room when a transgender student walked up and began talking to one of the other PE teachers that I happened to be standing next to. This student looked like a girl, walked like a girl, talked like a girl, and was shaped like a girl, and was in fact a girl. I knew because she was listed as female on school records when I had her as a student the entire previous year when I'd been called back to part-time teach." Didn't put that in the letter, but she was in the algebra class that I taught. So I write here, "Can you imagine how extremely uncomfortable it is to be an adult male inside a boys' locker room standing next to a 16-year-old girl, even if the girl identifies as a transgender male?" I said, "Situations like this should not be allowed." "With this opinion," I asked her, "would this opinion, however, be characterized as an attack on the LGBTQ community, as was indicated in today's Statesman Journal article?" Here's her response. "It would depend upon who you ask. But yes, if you're proposing transgender students not be allowed to use the facilities aligned with their gender, with the gender they identify as, it could be seen as attempting to limit their rights." The back and forth email exchange continued, and I tried to be logical. I also tried to show some compassion. I tried to explain that my concerns were certainly not meant as an attack. I told her that I had transgender kids in class. They talked to me. I listened. But it concerned me that they could be deluded, deceived into making decisions that could have irreversible negative consequences. And I thought that surgeries and chemicals were not going to solve what seemed to me to be serious underlying issues with those kids. I don't know what impact I had or what I made, but at least I gave her a different perspective. Device number 5, appeal to people's selfish motives. Appeal to a person's desire to believe the lie. If I told you that there was research to show that sugar-glazed, chocolate-infused, chocolate-filled donuts had been found to be beneficial to your health, you would want to believe that, wouldn't you? You'd want to believe that lie. Well, people naturally want an excuse to justify what they want to do or what they actually do. And often that excuse is a big lie. Components of our human nature, pleasure-seeking, lust, greed, make us susceptible to lies. And there are those who will try to deceive us and take advantage of us by appealing to those desires. Do you remember the pyramid marketing schemes? Make thousands of dollars from the comfort of your own home. Just call this number or click this spot on your computer. Let's notice Romans 16. Romans 16. Because sometimes we might encounter an appeal to our ego, our pride or our vanity, another aspect of our human nature. Romans 16, I'm going to start in verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, Should have printed this out bigger. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. You could hear something like, well, as intelligent and well-educated as you are, you obviously realize that, and then fill in the blank with a lie, the Sabbath is not relative for Christians today, or some other such statement, lie, I should say. Let's go back to Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1, I'm going to start in verse 18. It's an often referred to passage. It addresses a number of issues, but we can notice how selfish motives and wrong desires lead to a rejection of the truth and the belief in a lie. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Skip ahead to verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Skip to verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. When people give in to wrong desires, they'll believe a lie, especially if it excuses their behavior. Go to verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, mind that rejected the truth, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, and then a whole long list of other bad things, but we'll go to verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Seems like at one time there were those who would want us to, I guess, be tolerant of the sort of behavior. Now it seems we must also give our approval and affirmation. Again, I'll quote directly from the school teacher training document. This is under the heading LGBTQ plus affirming education. It is expected that all staff work toward affirming, respecting, and supporting the rights and privacy of LGBTQ plus students, staff, and families. Which, of course, I found out specifically means that teachers are to affirm a girl's right to think she's a boy, and support her right to use the boys' locker room. One more quote. We want to encourage our teachers to embrace, almost hard to read this, we want to encourage our teachers to embrace the brilliance of the LGBTQ plus community. Now, I try to show compassion and respect for all my students, but to refer to a girl who thinks she's a boy as brilliant is not helpful. It's not telling the truth. And she doesn't deserve to be lied to. Isaiah 30, I'm going to go there. Isaiah 30, and starting at verse 8. We notice that people are also susceptible to lies when they're unwilling to face a painful truth. Isaiah 30, starting verse 8. Isaiah is giving a warning to the nation of Judah. Sounds like, I mean, you read on to this and study the history. Apparently the people did take the warning at that time, but then a generation later that warning was there and the people did not take it. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, which I think states it a little more clearly. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go and write down these words. Write them in a book. They will stand until the end of time as a witness. What Isaiah's write down was a warning meant for his day and a day perhaps even 100 years future to his day and to our time. These people, verse 9, are stubborn rebels who refuse to pay attention to the Lord's instructions. They tell the seers, stop seeing visions. They don't like what they're being shown. Tell the prophets, don't tell us what's right. Tell us nice things. Tell us lies. Forget all this gloom. Get off your narrow path. Stop telling us about your Holy One of Israel. They don't want to hear the truth of God. In verse 12, this is the reply of the Holy One of Israel. This is God's response. Because you despise what I tell you and trust instead in oppression and lies, calamity will come upon you suddenly, like a bulging wall that bursts and falls. In an instant, it will collapse and come crashing down. You will be smashed like a piece of pottery, shattered so completely that there won't be a piece big enough to carry coals from a fireplace or a little water from a well. Wanting to believe lies is going to have bad consequences. So how do we protect ourselves? How do we avoid falling victim to believing a lie? Well, I had, Mr. Slater had five big lies. I had five devices, although there probably could have been more. I'm going to have five ways of protecting ourselves. For one thing, of course, be aware of the devices of a deceiver. Second, recognize that there is an expert who promotes and is the ultimate source of all lies, the great deceiver, Satan, the devil. Those of you who like references, Revelation 12, 9. Jesus calls him a liar and the father of lies. Reference again, John 8, 44. And to paraphrase a famous quote, one of the greatest lies that Satan has foisted on humanity, somebody said it, that he doesn't exist. Was that you, Bill Bruce? Good for you. Yeah, one of the greatest lies that Satan has foisted on humanity is that he does not exist. If we don't acknowledge the existence of Satan, we don't acknowledge the existence or recognize evil. We won't recognize the truth. We'll be like those who say, truth is relative. And if truth is relative, so is the concept of good and evil. And you can be pro-choice. You can choose for yourself what constitutes good and evil. You can be like Adam and Eve and believe the big lie and choose from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But how'd that work out? Third, stay committed to God's commandments. You can jot down 1 John 2, verse 3. Or I could even go there, but I'll read it here. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, John states that, "Now by this we know him, Jesus, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." In order to recognize lies, we have to know the truth and recognize the source of truth. Jesus states in John 17, 17, God's word is the truth. God's word is a lie detector, and his commandments help us recognize lies and those who tell them. If they're not speaking according to God's word, you got to be suspect. Fourth, pay attention to specific Bible warnings about deception. We can notice one in particular, 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to go through parts of verses 1 through 12. Go back to the New King James Version, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means." Verse 9, kind of condensing things here. "The coming of the lawless one," an upcoming prophetic event, "is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they will believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Fifth, be prepared to boldly speak the truth, especially for the sake of the next generation, for the sake of our children. Tolerance is not the supreme virtue. At some point, lies should not be tolerated. Lies need to be confronted, but with wisdom and compassion. Jesus tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So don't ever be mean or nasty or malicious, but be prepared to say, "I don't believe that." And be prepared to say why. Be prepared to explain yourself. But again, do it without any malicious intent. Do it in love and compassion. Do it in a loving manner. And even if you do, you still may encounter a difficult response, an unpleasant response. You have to brace for it. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That was in Matthew 10:16. I think also there is, you know, we are sent as sheep in the midst of wolves. Our calling is not an easy one. In a dark world, we are to bring light. Instead of hatred, we must love. Instead of evil, we are to do good. Instead of lies, we must speak the truth. Because the lies promoted in today's culture do not lead to happiness and peace of mind. Oh, before I forget, yeah, I've got time. My wife sent me, is it here? Can I find it? Well, you wouldn't be able to see it anyway, but It's a picture. It's a cartoon picture. There are a bunch of sheep, and a whole bunch of sheep together. And then next to them, there's this Jesus-looking figure with a sheep over his shoulders. And one of the sheep says to Jesus, whoa, he wasn't lost, we kicked him out. The sheep over Jesus' shoulders is rainbow colored. And yeah, we kicked him out. And Jesus is saying, I brought her back. And the cartoon was produced by some ministry. It's in the churches. Anyway, I interrupted my conclusion here. Yeah, the lies promoted in today's culture, they're not going to lead to happiness and peace of mind. Christian's life may not be easy, but it is a better life. It's a fulfilling life that has meaning and purpose to it. And it does lead to true happiness and true peace of mind. And close relationships that you're not going to find anywhere else. We've been called to bring truth and compassion to a deceived world. God has an amazing plan and a wonderful, abundant life available to all humanity. Let's reject the lies and hold fast to the truth.